Virginia. He is a man of God, and he has served as a missionary with the Sudan Interior Mission and also pastored with the Christian and Missionary Alliance for a number of years. And now is currently involved in a Bible teaching ministry where he travels all over the country and the world, either in person or by audio or video cassette tape. I would just like to say that I had never heard of him till about 6 months ago. And a friend of ours, Pastor Randy Davis, sitting in the back there, said to me one time, haven't you ever heard of Parrish Reedhead? He's one of yours. And I said, no. As a matter of fact, I haven't. And he shared with me a tape of a very powerful message that he preached more than a decade ago. And that message has probably done more to revolutionize my ministry than any single thing since the time I came to know Jesus Christ. And then having listened to him this past week in Jerome in the Bible conference, and then we were privileged to have him for our family camp over this past weekend, God has truly spoken through him, and we're in for quite a time tonight. I was going to say that we're in for a treat, but I don't think that the things of God are that trifling. I believe that what you're going to hear tonight is from the very heart of God, and I pray that you'll receive it that way. And I know that if you do, God is really going to minister to your heart and hopefully change our lives. So I'd like to introduce to you Reverend Parrish Reedhead.
Will you turn, please, to Titus chapter 2. If I were to ask how many of you know John 3:16, I would expect every hand to be raised. If I were to ask how many have memorized Titus 2:11 to 14, it would probably be a different matter. I shan't do that. I wouldn't want to embarrass anyone. I would, however, suggest that you get a 3x5 card, copy these verses on it as clearly as you can, or type them on if it's convenient, and keep it handy. Pin it up where you work, or in the kitchen, or in the visor of your car, and memorize these verses. Hide His Word in your heart. I trust and pray that the Spirit of God is going to plant this truth deep within you. Now, let me read it for you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a purchased, it says peculiar, but literally a purchased people, zealous of good works. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, wherever you find people that have come to Christ, whether it's in Africa or India or China, South America, New York City, or in Idaho, those that have been born of God have all been taught the same thing. God doesn't have one kind of salvation for the people in Africa and another kind for the people in Indonesia. No. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches everyone identically the same things. Now, what are these things that the grace of God teaches us? I see them here in terms of tenses. For instance, we've heard of past tense, past perfect tense, present tense, future tense. And the first thing that we are taught is in the past perfect tense. I have been saved from the purpose of sinning. Now, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness literally means no God idea or government. Well, isn't that exactly what the serpent said to Mother Eve? You won't have to have this God that you're acquainted with rule over you any longer. You'll be God. The day thou eatest, thou shalt be like God. You're going to govern your life and rule your life. And the essence of sin is this. I'm going to do what I want to do. Every one of us, reaching the age of accountability, made a choice that our lives were going to be governed by the principle of, I'll do what I please. I'm not going to have any God tell me how to gratify my appetites and satisfy my urges. The Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does it mean? Well, Jeremiah says we've turned, or Isaiah said, we have turned everyone to his own way. What is his own way? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to have God interfere with me and tell me how to be happy. Well, that's the attitude of the sinner. Now, the grace of God that brings salvation deals first with that attitude. I'm going to run my life. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny it, to repudiate it, to refuse it, to abandon it. And you find anyone anywhere that's been born of God, and you can count on this, they have been taught to deny ungodliness. Now, another word for this is the word repentance. When Paul was giving an account of his life and his ministry to the Ephesians, he said, I was with you night and day from house to house, teaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance is a lost note in modern preaching, I'm afraid. I was brought to know the Lord Jesus many years ago in an old-fashioned Methodist holiness camp meeting at South St. Paul, Minnesota, called Red Rock Holiness Camp Meeting. And the preachers of that day were preachers of righteousness. They proclaimed repentance, that except you repent, you perish. And I heard that message, and I understood that message. And I knew that it meant this, that from the day on of this confrontation with Christ, the day when that young man said to me, as I knelt in the old altar at the straw, from today on, Jesus Christ is going to be king, boss, ruler, governor, in charge of your life. Are you willing for that? And I said, yeah, I'm willing for that. He said, all right. Well, now that was the message of repentance. Later on, I went to a Bible school in Minnesota that was so dispensational they wouldn't even let us eat post-toasties, or so it seemed. And they told me that repentance was Jewish and it didn't have anything to do with this day and time. And I swallowed it. Hook, line, sinker, rod, reel, and bolt. I just swallowed the whole thing. And a little while after that, I had to regurgitate the whole thing because I went back to the Scripture. Boy, like the dear lady down in Georgia, somebody gave her a commentary, and about 6 months later they said, Andy, How did you like the commentary? She said, just fine. But it sure is amazing how much light the Scripture throws on that book. And it's true that the Scripture throws a lot of light on a lot of books. And then I realized that repentance wasn't Jewish. Paul said, I preach to the Jew and to the Gentile how that they must repent and turn to God and bring forth works meet for repentance. My hand was greatly encouraged in this about that time because a book put out by the American Tract Society came to my hand. And the title was, Except You Repent. And the author was H. A. Ironside, pastor of the great Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Illinois. And he was a thoroughgoing dispensationalist. And the introduction to his book says, I take serious umbrage with my brethren who try to consign this great truth of the Scripture to the Jews as though it were something that had been repudiated and was not for today. The message remains as it has ever been. Except you repent, you will perish. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches everyone that's a candidate for grace to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And you'll find someone who hasn't. And you'll find someone who may have a name to live, but is still dead in trespasses and sins, because the grace of God that brings salvation teaches everyone to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now that's the past perfect tense. I have been saved from the purpose of sinning. My purpose is to let God be God and rule and govern in my life. That's the essence of it. It's the attitude facing this way, I'm going to do what I want to do. And a 180 degree turn, I'm going to do what He wants me to do. That's as simple as that. It's a change of mind, change of intention, change of purpose from something to something. That's not hard. And that's what the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. Now, when God in grace can get us to that point where we've discovered we were sinners, we've renounced the crime that constituted our sin, namely ruling our own lives, we've thrown down the weapons of our warfare, and we have sued for peace, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Then He opens to that repentant heart a view of Calvary, where we don't just see a Jewish man dying on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, but we see God's dear Son on that cross in my place, in my stead, satisfying the law in my behalf, vindicating the holiness of God, and making it possible for God to be just and the justifier of him that would believe in Jesus. And we reach out now with hands of faith 2,000 years into the past, and lay hold upon that man saying, Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture. And He was buried and He was raised again the third day according to the Scripture. And with that saving faith that He imparts, because the Word declares that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And in that moment of saving embrace of the Son of God, then all of our sins are pardoned and we are received, forgiven, born into the family of God. I was saved from the penalty of sin. Do you understand there's only two kinds of people here tonight? The ones who can say, I was saved from the penalty of sin, or the ones who have to say, I have not yet been saved from the penalty of sin. There's no middle ground. And if you can't say, I was, then it's still ahead. It's either in the past or in the future. I was saved from the penalty of sin. I was born into the family of God through faith in Christ. That's the past tense. But there's a present tense in our text. For the great God that, for the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Did you hear me? Well, listen, this is God's word. I didn't write it. If you've got to take exception to it, I don't mind, but don't pick on me. Now, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it, see? And the text says that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches everyone to whom that salvation is brought to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's the present tense. I am being saved from the power of sin. I have been saved from the purpose of sinning. I repented of my sin. I was saved from the penalty of sin. I have savingly embraced the Son of God. I am being saved from the power of sin. Oh, how thrilling it is for one to read in Romans and discover what some seem to have missed. Romans 5 tells us that Christ died for us. And Romans 6 tells us that Christ died as us. And Romans 8 tells us that Christ wants to live in us. But let's go back to Romans 6. In the 5th chapter, Christ died for our sins. In the 6th chapter, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed or annulled. Henceforth, we're no longer the slaves of sin. Living soberly, righteously, godly. My purpose is to please God. But I carried into the Christian life habits and attitudes, traits, disposition and appetites. And that world in which I'm asked to live and you're asked to live is still controlled by God's ancient foe. How am I going to live soberly and righteously and godly? Well, God anticipated our need. And so the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die to save you from hell. He died to save you from you. You're your own worst enemy. Did you know that? You may have others, and you may have friends, the like of which you don't even need enemies. I don't know about that. But the fact is that you're your own worst enemy. And you have habits and attitudes and traits and desires, and you've come back into the Christian life forgiven and pardoned. Now, temptation. Oh, but remember, the Scripture's right there for us. There's no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is that way of escape? Why, it's the realization that the day that Christ died for you, you died with Him. You were crucified with Him. And in that moment of temptation, when the pressure rises, and you'd be inclined, even desirous, of doing that which you know would grieve God at that moment, you can look back to the cross and see yourself there crucified with Christ. Father, the part of me that would think this or feel this or want this or do this is the part that died the day Christ died. And just now I reckon myself to be crucified with Christ. And what happens? That reckoning releases the resurrection life of Christ into your heart to release you from the power of temptation, push it back, set you free like a light switch that releases the electricity into the globes so that the darkness can be dispelled. We live soberly and righteously and godly. Why? Because the great God that brings salvation knew our needs and provided everything we need to be everything that He's purposed for us to be. But there's a future tense, looking for that blessed hope. And the great appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a purchased people zealous of good works. The great God and Savior, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a future tense. I am looking forward to seeing Him. I shall be saved from the presence of sin. Isn't that marvelous? I was saved from the purpose of sinning and sinning sin. I have been saved from the purpose of sinning. I was saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin, and one day soon, I trust, I shall be saved from the presence of sin. All of that, the great salvation the God of grace brought to us. It covers all your need. It covers all the problems you're going to face. You're to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. How marvelous it is. How wonderful it is. It's so important for us to know Him, whom to know is life. Have you indeed that certainty, that knowledge, that assurance that you're born of God? Well, you've heard what the Scripture says. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Years ago, I was ministering down in Hendersonville, North Carolina, in an alliance camp. I think they had some silly name like Camp Loma Cole. I never knew what it meant, but it was all right. Camp was better than the name was, I'll tell you that. At any rate, the song leader that week was a dear brother by the name of Nathan Pendlin. And all week long, I'd been speaking from this text. I've given it to you in just a short time. But all that week, right through the week, I had been speaking on various aspects of this wonderful, wonderful portion of the Word of God. The last service in which this was to be the theme, and Nathan, our song leader, said, "Brother Parris, would you mind if I took a few minutes to give a personal testimony about this subject, the grace of God that brings salvation?" And knowing Nathan, I said, "Nathan, I'd be delighted, please." And this is what he told me. He said, "I grew up in a Scotch Presbyterian home less than 20 miles from Asheville, North Carolina. Remember, we were at Hendersonville. My father had a valley farm there and pasture in the hills. I grew up there on that farm. There was a nearby Presbyterian church. We always had godly men that came to minister to us. My mother and father loved the Lord. I know they gave us children to the Lord before we were born. But like so many others that have grown up in godly homes, I had to take the bit in my teeth and go my own way. From the time I was 17, I was a rebel. Oh, I came home, I did work, I even went to church now and then. But my heart was far from God. Sunday school hadn't meant anything to me. The youth meetings that we'd had hadn't meant anything to me. My whole Christian heritage and life upbringing seemed to be empty. I didn't have anything. He said, when I was 18 in high school, my next to the last year, it got to be pretty rough. I was with a tough bunch. And then he said, in my senior year, it seemed to come to a head. I know I broke my parents' heart. I worked on the farm that summer. I told them I wasn't going to go to college and I wasn't going to stay on the farm. And when fall came, I was going to leave. He said, I'd be out at night with the boys and come in and see the light on up in my mother's sewing room. When I'd come in, the light would be out, but I'd go into the sewing room and to the chair where I knew she knelt to pray, and I'd feel of the cushion, and I'd feel the wet spot where her tears had dampened the cushion. I knew she was praying for me. One day, the beginning of August, she said, Nate, you're leaving now in another month or 6 weeks, aren't you, son? Yes, that's what I'm going to do, Mom. Well, son, I'll never have a chance to ask you to do something for me again the same way I will now. I want you to promise to do something, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. Well, I can't do that. Well, I would think you certainly could. I'm your mother, and I wouldn't ask you to do anything that wasn't right, and you couldn't promise, and I want you to do it, Nathan. Well, all right, Mother, if you insist, I promise to do whatever it is that you're going to ask me. And he said, my mother said, well, son, you've just promised to attend every meeting of the special meetings we're going to have that begin 3 Sundays from now. Well, it's a good thing you didn't tell me, or I'd have never made that promise. But you've made the promise, Nathan, and I'm counting on you to keep it. Well, I didn't seem, said he, to get enough in between then. I tried to crowd all the drinking and carousing I could, but we still had to get the hay in, and we had work to do, and I couldn't get it all done. Because I knew when that preacher arrived, was going to hold that meeting for us, that I was going to have to be there every service. Well, I went Sunday morning, and I went Sunday night, and I went Monday night, and I was bored. No, I wasn't bored. I was angry because that preacher kept talking about me all the time. He kept telling those people everything I'd done and was planning to do hadn't got around to yet. And he said, it just got to be embarrassing. And then he said it got to be Tuesday night, did the same thing Wednesday night. You wouldn't believe how personal he got. And then Thursday night, oh, he said, I came home Thursday night, counting on my finger, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, 4 more. I can live through it. He said, Friday afternoon, I got a call from a buddy, my drinking buddy, and he said, Nate, I got my father's car, and I got a quart of North Carolina's finest whiskey, and I got a double date for us in Asheville. Come on, boy, let's go have us a good time. And he said, I listened to him, and I said, oh, there's nothing I'd rather do, but I got a promise to keep to my mind. I wouldn't tell him what it was. I got a promise to keep to my mother, and I can't go till that promise is kept. And so you'll have to go without me this time. Well, we went to service that night. He said the Spirit of God was there in a very unusual way. I'd been fighting God up till then. But when that service started and he began to preach, I knew that I was lost. And if I died as I was and God didn't have a hell, he'd have to make one. Because if he ever took me to heaven the way I was, I'd ruin the place. And so he said I was lost. And I knew it. And he began to talk about what God the Son had done for lost people. And before that service was over, I knew that in spite of my best resolves, that when he gave that invitation, I was going to go up there and kneel across that altar, and I was going to sob like a baby and confess my sin and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, we went through the service, and he didn't give an invitation. And I said, boy, I sure squeaked out of that one. I waited around. People went home. I got out to my car. He said, I started to get in, but I couldn't put my foot on the running board and put it back down. And then I knelt down on the ground and I used the running board for an altar and I confessed my sin and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. He said, you know, he did. He did. And when I got home, my mother and father were still up. And I said, I got news for you. Before I left the churchyard tonight, I gave my heart to Christ and he came into my heart and he's told me that I'm his child. Oh, they were so happy. We sat there and talked about what maybe I'd do now that I was a Christian. And I just felt that right then, and God wanted to use me. I don't know why, but I guess it's been my mother's prayers. But I said, I think maybe I'll find out about where I can go to get some Bible training. About 11 o'clock before we'd gone to bed, the phone rang. My dad, we had one of those farm phones, but you always recognize your own ring. He said, bent over and picked it up. And he said, I looked at him, and his face dropped. He said, all right, Nate and I'll be right over. We'll pick you up and we'll go. And then he turned around and he said, and he called the name of the friend that had called me at 4 o'clock that afternoon and said, let's go. I got a quart of whiskey and a double date. The father said, I just had a call from the state police. My boy's been in an accident out here on the highway between here and Asheville. So we got into our car and we went over and picked him up because he didn't have any other car. We knew where to stop. The state trooper's lights were turning. We got out and I followed the cable down over the side of the rocky cliff and went clear down and there was the car. And one of the state troopers gave a signal to the wrecker and they put the winch on. Nate said, I was standing there when the dead body of my friend fell out in my arms. And the glass from the broken bottle of whiskey came out. And he said, more than anything in the world, that afternoon I'd wanted to be right there beside him. And then Nate Penland put back his head and in a lovely baritone sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, dear friend, it's the grace of God that brings salvation. And if you're here tonight without Christ, it's that same amazing grace that's reaching out to you, wooing you and beckoning to you to embrace you and draw you into the outstretched arms of the Son of God. And if you're here in His arms and know Him, then it's the grace of God that uses you like Nate's mother was used to intercede for and witness to the wicked, rebellious, sinful brother, sister, husband, wife, neighbor, friend, or person you've never seen. Hear the text, will you? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Father in heaven, we're an eternity-bound company of men and women. There are some here who do not know Him whom to know is life, life eternal. Some of us here, Father, are like Mother and Father Penland, have rebellious sons for whom our pillows are damp with tears at night as we cry out to Thee that Thou wilt bring them out of death into life. All of us have those near us and close to us that we know that are lost. Burn into our hearts the text of the night and grant, Father, that we may make absolutely certain that we have denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we're living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, seal the word to our hearts, and do Thou such work as Thou wouldst do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand with me once more this evening? Let's sing that chorus, Amazing Grace. And our altars here open this evening. If you would like to come and pray, your pleasure to spend some time before the Lord this evening. Let's sing together.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved us.